Father in heaven, may the God of hope fill these with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, they may abound in hope. Lord, we're not born with it. We've got to find it. And Lord, we live in a world of hopelessness. And you need a church. You need your churches, men and women, young and old, filled with a hope that can anchor the soul. So we pray that in this journey, in these stories, in these visions, in these testimonies, but mostly in your word, we find our way to hope that can't be shaken. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's the first point this morning, is to give you a picture and a prayer for hope. So Romans 15, 13, just to put that up there. So early in the last year, and it wasn't just me, it was myself and Jill, for some reason felt like we want to memorize this verse and start praying it. So we start praying it for each other. Be careful what you pray for, by the way. And so just as I read to you, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And the question I think that I needed to ask myself, and you need to ask yourself, is in believing what? What does believing mean? I mean, you could look in the dictionary and see that hope, you know, has different possible interpretations, but simply believing that things can be different, right? And how many of us want to hope that things can be different? Yeah, right. And so there's this idea that it's certainly attached to our feelings. Feelings of expectation of something that could happen, and so we attach our hope to different kinds of circumstances and things. You know, we want something to happen that's going to change our current situation, right? And so I started to ask myself, I want a hope in believing that things can be different. You know, we want that. We live in a fallen world, and we have hopes for ourselves and dreams for ourselves. Matter of fact, that's one of the things that I do when leading a young couple in premarital counseling and want them to help to know each other better. It's like, well, share your fears and your hopes and your dreams. What are those? And when you go to that place, you get to some deep stuff. So what we need to answer this morning, if we could put the slide up with the blanks about, I want to be able to answer this, fill in this definition of confident expectation, and I know you'll have to jump there. Hope is confident expectation. It's all right if you can't get it. Oh, we got it. Hope is our confident expectation in blank and blank. Fill in those blanks for yourself. What are you hoping for? Fill in those blanks. All right. Thanks for going with the flow, Jim. So I started wrestling with that, and I'm going to share, you know, some of the things that I was filling in those blanks. But then I started really filling all my disappointments of things that aren't working out quite as I was hoping. It's like, God, you're God, you're sovereign, you're powerful, you love me, you know, I feel like these are good things. Why are they not happening? And with that heart, I went into the men's retreat in October, and so we always have a men's retreat in October, and I went into that, and then at the end of the retreat on Sunday, the last day after it was all done, Jason Jennings, leader of the team that leads the men's ministry. It's cool because we need to keep remembering, precious ones, that there's only one Spirit. And and it is a person who speaks to us. And so if the Spirit was speaking this to me and other leaders, it was neat to see that he was speaking it to Jason. And so I'd like to ask Jason to come up, because that's the prayer for hope. But what I want you to have is a picture God gave Jason of hope.
I want to start with this word first and end with a prayer as well. So from 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11, it looks like. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Many of you have heard my story, but I came as a man to this church broken, in need of complete restoration. That was the God I needed, who would restore me, he would confirm me, he would strengthen me, and he would establish me. And, you know, I have a lot of dreams. I have a lot of visions. I shouldn't say a lot. I just get them. You know, is it prophetic gifting? I guess. But I can only tell you that when I first sought God, I sought him with everything I had, because the alternative was death. It's not like I was some super Christian. It was just like death was there. There's an enemy. I'm going to get eaten alive. What am I going to do? And so I spend a lot of time with God. Matter of fact, Friday morning, you get to be my age, you wake up at least once a night to go to the bathroom. But the question isn't, do I have to go to the bathroom? It's the question is, God, is this you? So I woke up at 3 in the morning, and I'm like, Lord, I know this is you. What do you want me to pray about? It's got to be the women's retreat. So I went downstairs, and I started praying. And my mind just kept coming back to Pastor Craig, about this message of hope today and how important it is for us. So no pressure there, Craig. But this is a message we all need to hear. A vision to me is, the emotions are unbelievably deep, and sometimes I experience physical things, and this was the case where my heart had been struggling, had been fighting, and I was in my home, and all of a sudden I saw this picture play out before me, and yet I got to experience it as well. I was completely spent. I was fighting the enemy. I had no energy left. And inside my spirit, I felt completely hopeless. And I was laying down in the mud. And the enemy was standing above me. His feet were right by my head. And he was swearing at me. And he was calling me weak and pathetic and everything else that the enemy would do to shake my faith. And the problem was, is I knew it. I felt completely hopeless. And yet there was still this fight in me that I can't believe he's going to win. And as I'm laying there in the mud, I could feel the mud inside my ear. There was pressure inside my ear as I lay there in the mud. And as I turned my head to the right, I saw a flag, a banner, laying in the mud next to me. And literally, it's about all the energy I had left in me. And I reached over and I picked up this banner, and on it was the word hope. And instantly, I was filled with this fighting the good fight faith and full of hope. And with authority, I just planted it at the enemy's feet in front of my head and said, I win. I win through Christ. The battle is already there. The victory is there. And Satan wants to do everything he can to convince us, men and women, to walk away from this good fight. And I can only tell you how bad he wanted my marriage. And like a pit bull, I hung on to it, and he bashed me over the head, and I wouldn't let go. And he bashed me over the head, and I wouldn't let go. Okay? Because God wants to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. This is a very important message Pastor Craig has to give. Craig, I'd like you to come up, and I'd just like to pray over you with the same heart posture that the Lord gave me Friday morning. If Father, I thank you for my brother here. And I ask one thing, Father, and that is to fill him with the Holy Spirit, though he may use the word as a sword, Father, that he will speak the word today. It'll eviscerate the enemy camps hidden within our hearts, Father. I know your thought, Father, your wanting desire is to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish so that we may have heaven come down to earth, Father, that we may be men and women who are different, and people know it, they see it, and they ask us, and we can speak about Jesus. Father, I pray this strength, this filling, this indwelling of the Holy Spirit upon my brother as he preaches the word today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, brother. So in this journey, you know, I want to share from my journal just to keep it real as we go along. And you can start opening up towards Psalm 42, which we will end up there in a minute. And what's interesting is just as this was all happening, one of my other brothers in the church, Bob Meyer, had a picture of concerning me in the church, and it was a boat on the waters near the docks, but out on the waters, and it looked like it was adrift, but in this picture, it was anchored. You just can't see that it was anchored. And for me, that's a picture of we can feel sometimes that we're adrift, but if our soul is anchored to hope, we're not going anywhere. Amen? So hope is a man's anchor, and you need to know that that this is really important. The women are on a retreat right now, and the retreat's called Wholehearted. And if anything is critical to a woman in her identity in Christ, is her heart needs to be whole because it's been ravaged and broken into pieces so many ways. And I think this is pivotal for our church in that while they're getting wholehearted, we're getting our souls anchored to hope, because a man with hope can take his family through anything, or they themselves can handle anything. A man needs to have hope. And a hopeless man, you know, the family can't survive. If, you know, whether it's just you and a spouse, you and your kids, or just you yourself. You yourself will not survive if there's not hope in your heart. That's how critical this is. How do we know if we're anchored to the wrong hope? Well, how much joy and peace do you have right now? You know, how much joy and peace is in your heart? That's an indication of what hope you're hoping, anchoring to. Is your soul troubled? Do you feel like your soul is troubled? Is there anxiety, sleeplessness, depression? These are some of the things I was starting to experience because I myself had a hope in the wrong place. And you need to understand that according to Peter in 1 Peter, hope is, he calls it a living hope. So there's no condemnation here. There's no judgment here this morning, because we're in a journey of a hope that's alive. It's supposed to be growing. And so I can tell you in my 20s, a young Christian, I had to face some things, you know, that, and I had to say, I hope in God, and it got me through those times. But there's times as we grow older and face new experiences and circumstances that we need a hope that is even and can handle deeper waters, right? And so I want you to understand that wherever you're at, I know you have some hope, but be careful that you don't go adrift because you change anchors, something that can't handle the currents and the trials that we face. And we can ask ourselves, this actually has to do with hope. It's a question. How many ever heard someone put the question to you, are you fulfilled in your career? You ever hear that? Do you feel fulfillment in your calling, in your ministry? Do you feel fulfilled, right? That really has to do with hope, because it's what It's a question about whether your expectations are being met. Are you happy? You know, that's another thing. The pursuit of happiness is actually a joy killer, because it makes us go after things that can't be achieved in our own strength. Is happiness good? Absolutely. But the pursuit of it, or this idea of fulfillment, do you know, it's kind of a stupid question. Are you fulfilled? Because it's actually egocentric. It's really about you, what you're doing. Are you fulfilled yourself? And it's the wrong focus. It's an inward focus, and it will lead us into trouble. So hope is a man's anchor. And I know that, man, at every point we are going to go through journeys that will rattle our foundations, and we'll know if we have hope or not. And that's what was happening with me. So now look at Psalm 42, because in the middle of all this, I came to this psalm. And so this is one section, and then I'm going to look at Romans after this. But in Psalm 42, it begins, we won't read all the verses, but it says in verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. And so I discovered in myself that my soul was thirsty for God. It was not quenched. And I wanted more the presence of God. And so a suffering soul is looking for hope. A suffering soul is looking for hope, is my second point this morning. And Psalm 42, I love the Psalms because they're honest. They're brutally honest. And the writer of it helps us get in touch through what he's going through, through our own emotions. So a deer is panting for fresh flowing water, right? And so when there is a lack of hope in us, we become like that. And so my soul was downcast. And let me ask, that's another way of getting at where you're at with hope. How many of you feel like your soul is downcast, cast down, like Jason described, in the mud? Do you feel like you're in that place where, man, you've been knocked down and you want to get up again? So what I started realizing is that my soul, as I wrote in my journal, is downcast within me. And I asked myself that question, why am I so downcast? And I realized that what I was discovering is that I had a deep sense of failure. Every one of us comes to that place where you have this sense of, I have not lived up to or not experiencing the things I was wanting to see happen. A hope in that there is something that I don't have, but I want to see it happen. And they can be good things. I mean, it's not wrong to hope in better things, right? And so as I started writing in my journal, I wrote down, there's a deep sense of failure as a pastor and preacher, because I wanted to see, and this is the stuff that pastors may not tell you, but we want to see the church grow spiritually. We want to see the church grow in numbers. We want, because that means more people are being reached. Is that a good thing? Yes. But if you anchor your hope in the expectation of that growth, when is it enough? Actually, it is a form of that expectation is kind of a form of the pursuit of money. Warren Buffett, when asked, you know, a billionaire asked, how much more money does he want? His answer was, one more dollar. In other words, it will never be enough. It's always going to be one more dollar. And so for us, there might be things, or for me in this case, it was wanting, you know, one more. When it'll be enough? Never enough. And so I was setting myself up for huge disappointment. So there was failure as pastor and preacher. There was failure at just feeling like, man, if I was a better leader, I want to lead this church into a new facility. I want to lead this church financially in a way that we can and bring on next generation leaders and pastors, even on staff. And it's like it's not happening fast enough or enough, period. And so I must be failing at that. I felt the failure of hypocrisy because I'm standing here every morning or in life groups and things and trying to provide the teaching, the scriptures, this is what God says, but feel like I never do it myself to the level I feel I should be. So I felt like I was failing in hypocrisy that, man, how can I tell you about these things when I'm struggling myself? And the temptation to pretend, which is, you know, the journey towards hypocrisy. And then my thoughts led to, I wrote in here, I feel like I'm failing as a husband. I mean, how would you like to live with a guy like me that's a real bummer because he's downcast all the time and starting to flirt with depression? Yeah, I was. And so then it just added upon it like, wow, poor Jill, she's got to be married to this. She's so gracious. And that led to hopelessness. So first there was deep sense of failure, but then that led to the loss of hope, which kind of summed up the failure. Like, well, if this is the case, and then I wrote in my journal, this is the biggie, and it sums up all the rest. Hopeless career. This is Jason in his picture talked about Satan telling him lies and things. It's like, what has this really all added up to? Has it been worth it? It's like, you know, what was this for? You know, pouring my life into this. That led to not just a hopeless career. For you, it might be a hopeless career. What's this really leading to? And you feel like a hopeless marriage where like, man, this is not going anywhere. And then hopeless future, you know, and because at this time, right at this time began to grow a pain in my body, a physical pain. And it increased to the point where, because I have because of some injuries years ago, a chronic degenerative back problem that's been fine for 20 years, been able to manage it through taking care of myself and exercise and things like this. But my ribs just started radiating pain. Pain that was waking me up at night. Pain that I had to crawl out of bed sometimes, and I felt like I was 80 years old because I wasn't sleeping through the night, and it just started ravaging my emotions. You know, when you have sleeplessness and pain constantly, and it's like, what is this, my future? Is this really what I look forward to for the rest of my life? You know, and then you just get even junkier and junkier thoughts. Like, you know, it's like, man, I should have bailed on this whole career calling thing because maybe I could have accumulated enough money at least before my day ends. I could take Jill traveling around the world. This is really kind of where my thoughts were going. Kind of like, wow, and you start, and what happens is you start really regretting everything that's in your life, and yet God's supposed to be so awesome, right? He's supposed to love us. Why is he making things better for me? So I just had no hope in my future even. And so in Psalm, let's continue in Psalm. And so we see this author, I love in verse 5 of 42, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" So he questions his soul, why are you cast down? And when I ask that question, this is the junk that started coming out. We have to ask yourself, why is my soul cast down into the mud? Why are you in turmoil within me? But then he talks to his soul. You ever talk to your soul? The author says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And so we tell ourselves, hope in God. Because I was hoping in a better life, better relationship, better circumstances, more this, more that. and I was becoming hopeless instead of hope more. I know that's not a word. It needs to be. We need hope more, men and women out there, young and old in the world. And then in verse 7, it says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. What's that about? There is a deep that calls to deep. And this verse is talking about suffering that the Lord allows us to go through because he wants to take us deeper in places. There's two pictures there. Roaring waterfalls, waterfalls calling to each other. Picture two roaring waterfalls, and I'm sure you've seen them at some point, and you stand there, and where's that water going? Into a pool, and it goes in deep into the pool, and there's this second picture of these waves of an ocean crashing over you. And at the beginning, it's like, yeah, the Lord allows us to go through trials because trials are precious because they help our faith to grow, which is more precious than gold. And there's this picture that we're suffering, and I realize I am going through suffering. And what happened in this journey after the men's retreat is the pain increased, and what not only was it there, but I began to get aches in all my joints. And matter of fact, the only joints that did not ache were, I think, six toes, okay? My shoulders began to ache. My knees hurt. Even my jaw had pain where I couldn't chew any meat. Man, we had to have like tender food just for me to eat. And the doctors were doing all kinds of tests, and we thought maybe it was Lyme's disease, and that proved nothing. And then it's like, well, because of the radiating pain in my ribs, they were taking x-rays to see if it's cancer. And you can imagine where your thoughts are going, and you're starting asking God, why? Why is this? And then ultimately, you know, we discovered it is some kind of autoimmune disease. It's not contagious. It's something I was born with. And they were sending all kinds of blood tests to Mayo. Is this what I'm going to live with for the rest of my life? Deep calls to deep. Sometimes we got to ask, where is God in this suffering? Where is God in your suffering? Where is God in your pain? And so as I worked my way slowly through Psalms, I began to understand that God was allowing this to happen. He doesn't cause our suffering, but he allows it to happen for our good. Why? Because he put on my heart, I am focused too much on myself and my sense of failure. I wrote, Lord Jesus, I said, though I have no, and I went through all the things that I have lost in life. I have no pain-free body. I have no future ministry, no success. I'm still in this dark place, no hopeful future. I have you, my salvation and my God. I will again come into your presence, just like the psalmist said. We have to fight our way into the presence of God. You will allow nothing to keep me from worshiping you. Expose and destroy the enemies of my soul. And I invited him in. We need to invite him into that place to help destroy the enemy who's trying to destroy us. There's a turning point in Psalm 42, and I did not discover this until just recently. Verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Look at your Bibles closely, look up here. That word, he changed from God, the word God, and switched to Lord, because the word God is a general term, a general name for God, Elohim. But he's more than that. He's more than just a God. We need to come to this turning point where we call him Lord. And Lord is actually, the word here is from Yahweh, meaning it's the personal name for God. And so the writer, this is his turning point when he says, the Lord, my Lord. And it turns personal, and all of a sudden, he's not alone anymore. There isn't a God out there. There is his Lord going through this suffering with him. And so we end Psalm 42 with verse 11, and he comes back again and says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So his hope is in God, not in the circumstances. This is what brought him to that turning point. So, third point, stubborn perseverance and audacious hope. Isn't that what we need? Stubborn perseverance and audacious hope. Now turn to Romans 5. And I have come to discover that Paul made in Romans, one of the key themes in this is hope. And so let me just read for you Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope and perseverance fuel each other. They need each other. And so in this journey, I was sitting there, and this was my turning point, because, we come to this place where it's like, how come God isn't answering my prayers? How come he's not fulfilling my hopes and dreams? Why is he not doing that? And so it was an interesting day, because Jill was now in England and visiting her mom, and she did not know when she went to England that this was turning. She just thought I had a virus that was going to disappear in a couple days or something. And so in this, I was by myself, which is not a good place to be. And in some reason, this morning, and I have these stainless steel, very manly coffee cups, by the way, stainless, shiny, but I grabbed one of Jill's English tea cups, and I can tell you it's been years since I drank out of one of those, and I crawled to my chair with my coffee, and I picked this cup because it had a beautiful scene of an ocean and a beach, and there's a boat on it, and I'm like, and so I'm drinking my coffee, and I'm just in that miserable place, right? And while I'm drinking my coffee, and I get a text from Peggy Hampton, and she's a great lady in our church and a real intercessor for the church. And she also never texts me. She doesn't send me encouragements and things. But this morning, early in the morning, I get a text, and she says, in this, find it real quick, She was praying for me and sensed a spiritual element to this pain. Praying, I remained anchored in truth and hope and perseverance that this will produce a perimeter protection that pushes darkness back in Jesus' name. Forgive me, Peggy, if you do listen to this, but I thought, well, that's a nice sentiment, and thought no more of it. and then I'm back to this dark place, and she sends another text, and she says, I submit to you that I sense something in my prayers about fanning a flame of stubborn perseverance in you in the face of opposition. Now, at this point, I wrote, that's pretty interesting. It kind of got my attention a little bit. And my standard, I am faithful, was wearing thin. And I was feeling worn out from the fever because 25 days of straight fever, it also was a part of this. And it was just wearing me out emotionally. And that idea of being stubbornly, having stubborn perseverance got my attention. And at this point, I'm looking at the coffee cup. But I'm still in a dark place, people. And I look at the coffee cup, and I see the ocean. And I say, that's where I want to be. I'd like to be able to retire. And I said, I want to quit. And I want to do something that feels good in life. I want some kind of joy in my life. Basically, I'm tired of trying, I wrote, and not sure if I can keep going. And then immediately, this very persevering intercessor, 8 seconds after I said, I quit, she sends me another text. And she says, all right, I'll say it, dot, dot, dot. In other words, she wasn't sharing what was making her send me these texts. She had a picture, and she says, it's like you're in the last round in a boxing match, and you're in your corner knowing you got to go back in, but everything in you wants to quit. You're bleeding, bruised, beat up, but you have invested way, and she spelled it W-A-A-A-Y-Y-Y-Y, too much in this. And then she capitalized, and despite your current condition, you know you can and will overcome. So rest up, set your gaze on Christ, and go back in. And it still gets me. And that's when tears started coming, because she nailed it. I knew I was in a fight. And picture a boxing match, a ring with ropes. And Jason alluded to it. We are fighting a good fight, and we do get beat up. Being a Christian doesn't spare you of the things that knock you down. She said it was the last round. And that's kind of how I was feeling, like, this is it. I'm gonna take one more shot at this, but I feel like quitting. I didn't really say I was gonna quit, but I certainly felt like that in my soul. And I felt like I was losing this one. And what's the corner? Are you in the fight when you're in the corner? No. That's when we start saying, I want out of this, or I want to retire, or I give up on this faith thing, because it sure seemed a lot more fun doing what I want before God took control of my life. And so I appreciated, you know, what she sent me, and that's exactly what I needed to hear. And so, yeah, it's tough. And did you know how foolish, you know what Paul says? Paul uses a boxing analogy in 1 Corinthians. He talks about how, you know, we don't run aimlessly, but we also don't box the air. You know, how crazy would it be to be facing someone that not wants the beat the snot out of you, and you purposely swing around them, not hitting them. You got to hit them. You got to hit the enemy. Because he's not going to stop. He's not going to feel any compassion for you. You got to stand up and you have to get back in. And what, you know, what happens? What puts us in the corner, right? What puts us in that picture of the corner? You know, for me, there, and it's for you too, God owes us. Look what I've done for him. It's called entitlement. We start feeling entitled. Look at all the sacrifices I've made. Look at, you know, just ask yourself, look, you know, what are the things I gave up to follow him? I've been going to church on Sunday. I've been going to the youth group. You owe me, God. I've been going to life groups, and it's not working out. You owe me an apology, God. Guess what? There's no apology coming. He knows what he's doing. He's strengthening you and me up. He's letting us go through it. So what do you do after you realize you have an attitude of entitlement? Confession. And so in my journal, the next thing I did was I started confessing things. I knew the beginning point is confession. And forgive me, Father, just for the times I denied you. And I confessed how I felt like a child throwing a tantrum, a spiritual tantrum, just because I was so discouraged. Confession, forgive me for this constant egocentric prayer life that's all about me. Forgive me for living in my discouragements in our relationship, God, bringing that to you, constantly complaining. Forgive me of despairing of life and preferring death, because, hey, we know where we're going. We're going to heaven. Why wait? Let's have it right now, God. Take me out, right? This is raw stuff, and I don't know. You know, it's like it's coming from your pastor. I'm not this brand new believer saying, I just learned all this. I just got free from this. It's like, no, sometimes we go back through it. Forgive me, Lord, for all the, even all the, I got to the point at the end where I had nothing left to confess. And, you know, and I did say, I love my life and my family, and I love the calling, and thank you, God, that I can pray and enjoy it as long as possible. I confessed the desire just to be with him in heaven today, and my last was confession was just for all the things I don't know what need confessing, my unconscious sins. And it's like, even forgive me of those things. And then after we've confessed, then came revelation. And the revelation was this: God was letting me go through this. What did I discover I had? An autoimmune disease called lupus. Lupus is something where your immune system goes crazy and attacks itself. Actually, I just learned this week. You know what the Latin word, what the meaning of lupus is in Latin? Wolf. It's where your immune system attacks itself like a wolf. But what was the revelation was, just as my autoimmune system was attacking itself, I had another autoimmune disease attacking my soul, and that was Craig. All that testimony is about how I was attacking myself. So, I hope you noticed in Revelation, Romans 5, that in this, there was one key missing in this hope, and that is we put our trust in a God who loves us, who has been poured into our hearts, verse 5, through the Holy Spirit. What is hope? Hope is not certainty. It is certainty, not speculation. Hope is certainty, not speculation. It is not found in the pursuit of happiness. Lesser hopes anchor themselves to current circumstances and things we want to change. We need to find our hope not in the circumstances of life, but in the character of God. Matter of fact, that was my revelation from Romans 15, is It's believing not in better circumstances, good circumstances. It's believing in the good character of God. We need a hope better than the things we see with our eyes, but a hope that can't be seen, that anchors our soul. The Lord may not change your circumstances, but he will go through them with you. So what's a definition of hope? Hope is a confident expectation in God's goodness and our salvation. That was what I was led to. I had filled in those blanks with things I wanted to see in this church, good things. They were filled with things I wanted to see in my life, good things. But hope is a confident expectation in the good character of God and our salvation in Jesus Christ. There's two things that are happening in this. Hope is a trust, a confidence in the person of God. You can trust his character. It's good. And we know that in all things, God works for good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So you can trust whatever you're going through in the character of God. It's good. And so the things he allows in your life will bring good things because he is good. And the second thing is there is a sense of expectation of something that does not exist yet. And that is a salvation, a future salvation, because Jesus, people, is coming again. Hope is a confident expectation in the good character of God and our salvation in Christ. Amen. The fruit of hope. What is the fruit of hope? We can be real when we suffer. In other words, we can be open with each other. We can be vulnerable and not afraid of tears. That's what hope does for us. We can be fully alive, not despite the suffering. We can be fully alive through the suffering. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, according to Jesus in John 10:10. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. And so we don't try and avoid the striving, but we find a life full of meaning and purpose through the striving. Is this making sense? You will even find meaning through the striving, not in spite of it, because you're going through it with the Lord. You're not alone. You're not alone. Love and winning. Jason talked about winning. You know, just Romans 8:37 says this. One verse ties this thought together. He says, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Love fuels the hope. It's love that floats the hope. So we need a personal encounter. We need to prayerfully bring ourselves into the presence of this God that loves us so much. Knowing that, look in the corner. Look in that boxing ring corner. Look who's in that corner with you. It's Jesus. And he's scarred. And he's been wounded. But when you look in his eyes, you see a smile in his eyes because he knows you're going to win. Because he has already defeated your opponent. He's roaring like a wolf, and he's got wolf on his, on his trunks. But the truth is, man, he's already been knocked down and defeated. And you're not alone when you stand up against him. So we get back in there. Verses 11 and 12 say this. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. In other words, get back in the fight. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. That's the trials. Be constant in prayer. Doesn't that sound good? Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. That's the answer how we get our hope back. So, where do you need joy? Romans 15:13 said that we would be filled with joy and peace. Do you need a joy knowing that, yeah, when things are going rough here, you're not alone, not just with, you got the Father in heaven and Jesus and his Holy Spirit in your corner, but you got your church too, and we need each other. We find hope with each other. Or maybe peace. You just need God to put your hope in God and knowing that you can have peace through these trials and these sufferings. It's like he may not change those circumstances, but he will give you a joy and peace that you can go through it. I want to pray for you, because how many of you are in this place where you need more hope, where your hope has been anchored in the wrong places? Raise your hands. Are you needing a hope in your heart? Are you needing one that is anchored to the character of God and your future salvation? I want to invite the worship team to come up. Jason, I want to invite you to bring that banner up here. In your picture, you planted that, and I want that planted up front. And can I ask those that raised their hands to stand for a moment? I especially, before we enter into this, want to pray for you. Just stand where you're at. If you are a person needing a hope in the good character of God and your future salvation, you need to know that is certain. This is an expectation and something that can't be taken away from us. No matter what happens, we have Christ. So let's bow our heads. And I want to begin with the prayers for those that stand. And I encourage you now, even now, if you're wavering and fear, or lack of courage, to say, yeah, here I am a believer and I need hope, I encourage you now to stand. First, begin just confessing. Confess quietly to yourself in your heart that you've been looking for something somewhere else that's not in God Himself. Confess the hopelessness you've been feeling, the despair. Confess the sins that you've been pursuing. Sin is just a pursuit of something to make you feel joy and peace that you're not finding in Him. Confess that. Confess your resentment, your entitlement, that God owes you something, that you've worked hard enough, had enough faith, that He has failed now to give you what you deserve. That too needs confessing. And now, in your hearts, in our hearts, Father, we come and we want to be men and women that persevere in the fight. Lord, let us remember that this is not our home. Jesus, you are preparing the most beautiful and amazing of places for us to return to when you return to us. And we pray, help our hope be anchored to you. Let us have a confident expectation that God, you yourself are good, and that our salvation is certain. And fill the precious ones that are standing this morning with your joy and your peace that cannot be taken away. Now I invite all of you to stand. And I pray for all of us, God, because hope is living. It is not dead. And I pray that you will give this hope into our hearts. Maybe it is a word from you that will anchor us when the next trial does come, when we go through a tribulation. when our soul becomes downcast. And let us not believe the lies of the enemy. Clear our ears of the mud that would hear, keep us from hearing that we are loved. I pray for each person here that they experience, as they bring themselves in your presence, a love that fuels their soul, that will keep their hope afloat, that we will be a people that persevere, that we will be the church that gets back in the fight, and that we will press in and not sit down. We will stand and we will defeat the enemy, not just in our lives, but in the lives of others. And especially let the men of New Crossing Church take hope into their hearts, because their family needs them. Their church needs them. Their co-workers need them. We need each other. So Jesus, with you we are strong, and our lives will have purpose and meaning. Each day, the smallest things we do in your name is what makes this all worth it, because those are treasures you store up in heaven in your name. Amen.